Well, we are continuing our study in Every Thought Captive, a book by Kyle Eidelman. And before we get into that this morning, we'll go ahead and pray and thank the Lord for our time together, and then we'll look into the material of the morning. But let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful. We stand in so much awe of who you are. We stand amazed at what you've done in our lives, how you've brought us from where we were to where we are today. We're so thankful for the salvation and the grace which you extended, and the mercies that are new to us even today to walk in. And Lord God, we would pray that this day you would meet with us. You would be our instructor. You would be our teacher. Your spirit would bring truths to our minds and our lives that would profit us in holiness. And we would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every thought captive. We are currently in section 2 of this particular book talking about the 5 patterns. That is the patterns of this world. In fact, Romans 12:2 warns us not to be conformed to this world. This we know, right? That is not to be fashioned like or conformed to the same patterns that this world gives us to be molded by. Of course, the patterns of this world for our study are best understood as the pervasive thought patterns that are reinforced by our culture. And for the purpose of our study, those 5 patterns are the pattern of insecurity, the pattern of distraction, the pattern of offense, the pattern of pleasure, and the pattern of despair. Last week, we started looking at chapter 6 of this book, which is, in fact, the pattern of dispense, and really talking about going from triggered to transformed. And so what you'll notice about this book is that it all compounds and builds on itself. So what you read in chapter 1, you've got to keep and retain going into chapter 2, then you've got to keep and retain going into chapter 3, and you move forward to all these chapters till finally you get the idea that, hey, here are the top 5 pervasive most patterns of thought that we get wrapped into. This, being the third one, is a big one. And so we need to learn in our day and age, especially, how to go from triggered to transformed. And so the author notes, as we started last week, you may have noticed that people out there are pretty angry, and it seems like everybody's offended. You see it with political pundits on TV, sports fans on talk radio, friends on social media, and surprise, even your own family. And you also see it a lot more with the people driving around you on the road, you know, the age-old now road rage that didn't used to be a thing until the 2000s, and now it's a big thing. And so the author says it's a phenomenon that's risen to epidemic status in our culture in recent years. And the problem with our culture is that it wants to squeeze us into its mold, right? Even this week, it tried. It definitely tried. Therefore, we shouldn't be too surprised if we find ourselves getting angrier right along with our culture, getting woven right into the pattern of offense with all the rest. Now, keep in mind that while we're talking about taking offense and being angry, these things are not in themselves sinful. Are you allowed to be offended? Yes. Are you allowed to be angry? Yes. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:26 to 27, be ye angry, go ahead, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And the goal in this is to not allow the devil to have a foothold in our lives. And that's what anger and offense does. It opens the door for foothold. Now, when I used to work in law enforcement, we used to, in fact, you'll see this on a lot of social media videos, if you ever have the police knock on your door and you open the door, you know what the policeman's going to do? He's going to stick his foot right in it. Number one thing I was always taught, as soon as that door opens, you stick your foot in because now you've been invited. The door has not been closed. Well, it can't be. Your foot's in it. That's why it doesn't get closed. So that way, if you can observe around the people trying to block you while they stand in the door with this only this far open, you can see what's going on and escalate your probable cause to get in that house. And so when you have offense and anger, it is Satan sticking his foot in your door. He's not in the house yet, but he's looking for every reason to squirm past you. And that's why you have to be careful. You're allowed to be angry and offended. But we have to watch out about the foothold that that causes. So it's best not to let anger spend the night, right? Otherwise, a small seed of offense has a way of growing into bitterness. And once bitterness takes root, all kinds of weeds begin to grow. And one of the fastest ways to move from offense to bitterness and to get really caught up in the pattern of offense is to ignore it. Who ignores offenses? It's funny because you would think nobody does, right? Well, who would ignore an offense? That's why they're offended. They're all getting mad. Yeah, you wouldn't believe how many people ignore an offense. Have you ever heard Dr. Terry Beckwith talk about bottling up or blowing up? What do bottle uppers do? They ignore the offense. In other words, they let it sit. They don't take care of it. They let it fester. They just sit there and they bottle it up, right? Until they become a blower upper, because it's going to release at one point in time. So you get this idea of why people do, in fact, ignore offense. So one of the fastest ways to move from an offense to bitterness is to try to ignore it. Sometimes we get the idea that if I just ignore it, it'll go away. So let me ask you, folks who ignore it, does it go away? You're kidding. Because I could have told everybody, oh, and it doesn't go away. And I was like, oh, sure it does. That's why I wanted to ask you, does it go away? No, it doesn't. But we get that idea, right? And while Proverbs 19:11 does in fact tell us that the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression, Proverbs 19:11 does tell us that, guess what? There is a huge, colossal mountain of difference between passing over an offense or a transgression and ignoring it. Before I tell you what that difference is, anybody got a guess? What's the difference between passing over and ignoring? Thank you, Rick. Rick says, you're making a decision on the first of passing over, but you're not making a decision on the second. He's absolutely right. And here's how that plays out. Because passing over an offense is to recognize it and, here's the word, decide to let it go. Right? You're deciding to release the person from the offense, to no longer hold it against them. So you're not ignoring it, you're actually releasing it, right? You're letting it go. Ignoring it ain't letting it go. It's still holding on to that offense and refusing to let it go. So the author says, it's essentially a form of avoidance that only causes the offense to feel more, what's the word he's looking for? Oh, I know, offensive. Offensive. So you sit there and try to ignore it. You're just basically bottling it up, and that offense just continues to grow and in your mind become more offensive. And guess what? Whoop, and back up. That's where the seeds of bitterness get planted. That's where they take root, and that's where they begin to grow. Why do they get planted there, take root, and begin to grow? Because you're living there. You're living in the offense. That's why. You're going to the soil of your heart, and you are digging out a little spot, and you're taking that little fence and going, boop, and covering it right back over. I'll just ignore it. You've planted it. And now you're going to dwell there. And when you dwell there, what's going to happen? You see why this book is called Every Thought Captive? Because what thought is now running around amok like a little bandit in your head? The offenses. You're living there. You've planted it. And guess what? Now you're on the path to sinning in anger. Be angry and sin not. You are well on your path. That's why you don't dwell there. It's a slippery slope. Now consider some of the more common thoughts people have while they hold offenses, okay? So people who hold on offenses sometimes have excuses for why they do it. And so the author highlights maybe about six of these things. And one of them he highlights is, well, if I don't get offended, it means I don't care. So the more offended I get, the more it shows how much I care. So I'm just going to rear around and go, bah, 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 because I'm going to show how much I care. Yes, by interjecting a ton of anger into your atmosphere, you really care. You see the oxymoron of that thought? I'm going to get offended to show I care, but yet everything I put into my environment now is not caring. Or how about these two? They kind of go together. If I overlook what they said or did, they get away with it. Or the other side of that, if I don't stay angry, they won't have to pay for it. What does that sound like to you? Vengeance. Thank you, Johnson. Vengeance. That is a spirit of vengeance. I want to see them pay. I don't want to see them get away with anything. Do you see that in society today? Somebody better pay. They're getting away with it, and I don't like it, and so they're getting all mad and offended. Others? I'll stop being upset when they choose to apologize. If I don't get offended and upset, it means I'm being weak. I'm not going to be a doormat to this person. Me be offended, guess what? This is just who I am. So here's the question. If we ascribe to any one or more of those thoughts, what does it reveal about us? Let's go through them one at a time, and you tell me what it reveals about us, okay? Number one, if I don't get offended, it means I don't care. So the more offended I get, the more it shows how much I care. What does that reveal about you? I'll give you a hint. It reveals that you equate offense with your conviction. Should you equate offense with conviction? Should convictions equal offenses? Because that's what you're doing when you say that. You're equating conviction with offense. And so my question is, should convictions equal offense? Should you be offended when someone overrides your conviction or doesn't operate according to your conviction? Next two, I put them together. If I overlook what they said or did, they get away with it. If I don't stay angry, they won't have to pay for what they did. What does that say about us? It says this, that we demand justice and assume, here's what we're assuming, our resentment hurts them more than it hurts us. Does it? That's what you're assuming. So, you know the people who like give you the silent treatment because they're offended? People who storm out of the room because they're all offended and they want you to know how mad they are? And what are they assuming? They're assuming that their show of offense is really hurting you to no expense to them. Is that true or false? Who does it hurt more? Think about that one. So our demanding justice and assuming that our resentment hurts them more than it hurts us is wrong. That's a false conclusion, false narrative. It actually hurts you more. Remember, you're digging the hole, planting your little seed. You are well on your way. How about this? I'll stop being upset when they choose to apologize. What does that say about us? That someone else is in charge of your emotional well-being. That's what it says. It says, hey, listen, someone else, you are giving the control of your emotional well-being to someone else. That's what you're doing. Someone else is in charge. So until they apologize, they have control of your emotional. You're going to sit there and be mad, sit there and seethe, sit there and be offended, sit there and get angry and be angry and keep being angry until someone else who has control over you comes and releases you. So you're giving all the control of your emotional well-being to somebody else. Do they really have control of your emotional? Who has control of your emotional well-being? You do. And more importantly, who should have control of your emotional well-being? Well, now we're talking about the Spirit of God. But if you take you and the Spirit of God out of the picture and you give it to somebody else, there's a problem. There's a problem. What about all... If I don't get offended and upset, it means I'm being weak. What does that say about us? It says that we see forgiveness and graciousness as weakness. Are they? So for you to think that, you're already looking at the fruit of the Spirit and saying the fruit of the Spirit equals weakness. Does it? Because it's in our weakness that who's made strong. So it can't be. That's counter scripture. Me be offended like this is just part of who I am. What does that say about us? There's this old phrase. Godliness transcends personality. What do I mean by that? Give me some stereotypes. Irish people. What's the stereotype of Irish people? Oh, nobody knows? Okay, no more Irish people here then, for sure. How about redheaded people? Any redheaded people got stereotypes? What about Italians? Now, this is New York. There's got to be Italian people around here. What about Italians? Stereotypes? Trevor's like, me. What are all these stereotypes? What do they all have in common? Some kind of temper issue, right? They all have some kind of temper issue and problem. I don't know why. It's just how it is. In fact, I don't know if there's any nationality you can say and say, oh, temper problem. But the idea is this. Godliness transcends personality. So when you are overtaken by the Spirit and the Spirit works in you the fruits of the Spirit, you are being conformed to whose image? Your personality image? Whose image are you being conformed to? Christ. So therefore, Christ's personality becomes your personality. Godliness transcends your personality, goes right through it and recreates it. You're a new creature. So when you say, me being fine, this is part of who I am. Okay, someone other than God, guess what, gets to give you your identity and they get to determine your personality. Is that a good thing? Because then now whose image are you conforming to? That's not Christ's. So if we're not going to pass over an offense, and we know we can't hold on to an offense without slipping into bitterness and wrath, what are we supposed to do with the offense? That's the question, right? Because now we're coming down to the thought of, here's where we're taking our thoughts captive, and we're actually putting some action to our words. What are we supposed to do? Well, Jesus tells you, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's Matthew 18:15. So in this one statement, Jesus addresses, when we go, when do we go? When your brother's offended you is when you go, right? That's when you go. When the offense happens. Thank you, Pat. Exactly right. It also addresses what we ought to say. What do we ought to say? Go and tell him what? His fault. You should be able to figure it out. No, that's the wrong answer. There is no you should be able to figure it out. You go tell him his fault. Who should be there to hear the conversation? Now, there's a reason I ask that, those questions, and there's a reason that the author actually brings this kind of concept out, right? Because what do we typically do with an offense? Thank you. Absolutely. So first of all, he gives us an example. I see this sometimes. We go immediately. All right. We definitely go immediately. It happens. But where do we go? All over social media to post a vague, passive-aggressive comment for the world to see. Now, this happens during election cycles, okay? When the government's up for real. Now, that's when you see this. That's this. Okay, but what else do we do? I've heard it three times or four. We go to everyone else but the offender, right? And we tell everyone we can think of. And what do we call it? Well, we're telling everyone we can think of. So I want to pray about something. I really need some counsel on this. It's all framed the wrong way. It's all wrong. But this is what happens. It's exactly what happens. We go and tell everybody but the offender, and we tell them it's all about a prayer request and we're seeking counsel. That's what happens. Or guess what? We sure tell the offender all right, but where do we tell them? Right where the offense happens, right in front of 500 people. Blah, 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 and we're all yelling and screaming, and everyone's like, whoa, what's going on over there? I think I'll step over here. Oh, we tell them all right. But it's not between me and them alone. It's like everybody has to hear this bombastic argument. And it's usually more than with just a slightly raised voice, right? Everybody knows. Or we translate that verse, turn the other cheek, into meaning what? Huff, puff, roll your eyes and storm away. It's amazing how the Greek all of a sudden becomes that, isn't it? But that's like what the Greek becomes. We look in the Greek, and the Greek we translate, instead of turn the other cheek like the KJV translates it, it means huff, puff, roll your eyes and storm away. Wow, I can't believe Matthew 39 says that. You would think that was the case because that's what people do, right? You'd think that was the case. Or we rehearse witty comebacks to ourselves for the next few days or weeks without end. It's just mulling it and mulling it. I should have said this. I should have said this. I should have said this. I could have got him here and said that. Yeah, I should have. And there we are for days going over this in our heads. Days. Okay, so this is why Paul not only warns us about the potential to sin in anger, but also says, here's what we're supposed to do when the offense happens. This is actually the answer to the question. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, what? Be put away from you. With all malice. Deb? Yeah, thank you. I love that quote. Holding on to anger? Resentment. It's like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. That's exactly right, though. That's exactly right. And so put it away. Get rid of it, he says. But did you notice how much of it we should get rid of? What's the second word of that verse? Oh, yeah. Why isn't it some? Why isn't it three quarters of it? Why don't you just hold on to this one little part in case you need it later? We have to get rid of it all. All. Now guess what? Oh, sorry, Johnson, you said something? Ah, that's a great question. When should we pass over? So instead of holding it, instead of acting sinfully on it, when should we pass over it? When the Spirit allows you the opportunity to hold on to that love and that joy and that peace and that long-suffering, and it's not a sin that is going to affect the relationship or whatever's happening. You know, because if there's sin there that needs to be dealt with, you have to deal with sin. You can't just pass over sin and just let sin go. But if it's an offense that's like, we'll work through it. That's when the Spirit gives you that indication, this is the time to do that. It's the time to let love cover the multitude of sins in the multitude of things. This is a very small issue. This is not a mountainous thing. God will be working on that individual. He'll be working on us. We should probably pass over it and let it go. When we can let it go. If you can't let it go, you're not passing over it, even if you desire to. So it still needs to be taken care of so that you don't have a problem, or we, any of the one of us. That would be the best way I would know how to answer that, but I will open the floor because other many people may have better answers. When should you pass over instead of deal?
You can forget.
Ah, you can forget.
That means forgive.
Yes, forgive first. Yes, sir. Truly. Truly. Anybody else? That's a great question. Thank you for asking. But that's a tall order, isn't it? To get rid of it all? It's a tall order. Because some offenses are hard to let go of regardless of how big or small they are. The small ones because of what? They may be continual. Same offense over and over and over and over. Remember Peter's great question? Lord, how often should I forgive my brother when he asks? And he thought he was really spiritual. Seven times? Boy, I'm really spiritual. He's going to love me. Look how great I am, people. I had the awesome answer. And Jesus is like, no. And then he gives him the real answer, which if you add it up is not 490 times. It's indefinitely. But when they're continual like that, it's a tall order to let them go, to keep letting them go, to keep letting them go. It's a tall order. But then you have the big ones, right? Because the big ones become overwhelming. And that's what Pastor's talking about. You can't forget. It's all over you. You know, you're telling everyone else. You're doing all this. You're doing all that. You can't seem to let it drop. You know, that's a tall order to get rid of it all. Because sometimes they're continual. Sometimes they're overwhelming. So how are we supposed to handle offenses when that's the case? They're continual and they're overwhelming. And I cheated because I gave you the answer on the screen. How are we supposed to handle that? We follow an example. And whose example do we follow? Ah, there we go. So when that happens, and they're continual and they're overwhelming, we go back to, and this is the scripture you want to put in your head, right? If you're taking every thought captive because you're casting down imaginations, every high thing, all self against knowledge of God, and you're bringing it captive to the obedience of Christ, what scripture you're bringing it captive to, right? If you're putting one out, you got to put one in. And so you're going to put the scripture in, and the scripture that's going in is right there. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, not just because I want to, but because that's the way I've been treated by Christ. That's the way I've been treated. It's the way I'm constantly treated. 1 John, right? What does 1 John say? If we confess our sins, what is he faithful to do? What if they're continual? What if you keep botching it? If we confess our sins, what is he faithful to do? What if they're overwhelming? What if they're huge and you keep really, royally blowing it? If we confess our sins, what does he do? Immediately. Without sitting there going, oh, pal, forget it. There is too many times. But yet you and I do that, right? Yes, Pat? Right, that's exactly it. Think of some of the worst offenses people commit against other people. Murder. Rape. These are some of the highest ones. What are we liable for? We're definitely liable for murder. Whose sin went upon Christ on that cross? So it's like, hey, Pat's exactly right. We will never be able to forgive to the height of which God has forgiven us. And yet we assume the right to not forgive. We assume the luxury to not forgive. We assume that we have this thing about us that we can just hold on and make you pay. But the verse, yes, Deb? Correct. You're right. So it's not true forgiveness because they haven't asked for it. And if they haven't asked for it, we haven't forgiven us yet. But we are having the attitude of, should that come up, you're already released. I'm not holding this against you. That's the idea. Does that make sense? Okay. Does that answer your question? Okay. Yes, sir. So if you come to the altar, this is the altar anywhere. It isn't just communion, but if you come to the altar and they realize you have someone's offended against you, what are you supposed to do? Fix the offense before you come to the, so leave your gift. Go back over, take care of it, and come back. Yeah. Oh, yeah, it definitely does. But I wouldn't just limit it and say that's it. That's the only context in which, because it's simply say, hey, listen, if you're coming, and you're going to bring something before God as a gift, but you realize you've not taken care of something here. You should probably take care of something over here.
What happens if you're trying to reconcile with someone, but they're not in a place to reconcile yet? And would you, because they're not in a place and try to honor that scripture, would you wait on?
Ah, you can't be responsible for someone else's. I refuse to reconcile this with you. You can't be responsible for someone else's response. You can only be responsible that you have tried, you have done your best, you have gone, you have done exactly what Scripture says. What else could you do? You know what I mean? And so God's not going to say, hey, you can't worship me until this person figures their life out and helps you help yourself. You know what I mean? So you can't kind of bind yourself into that category. Does that make sense? At least I wouldn't say so. Any other opinions? He's asking, okay, so what happens if you come to the altar and you've tried to reconcile, but somebody just will not do that with you? Should you, you know, what should you do? Amen that. Not a doubt. Because what you can't do in the heart, God can. We don't get to play in the heart. That's God's playground, right? We only get to play in behavior modification is as good as we can do. But yeah, thank you for asking. Did we answer your question? Okay. So be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, we're not pretending at all that there aren't going to be times when our knee-jerk instant reaction is going to be to get offended and angry, right? We're not pretending that like we're just never going to have that happen. It is going to happen. That's why the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are constantly war against one another. You just know it's going to happen. So what are we saying? If that's not what we're saying, what are we saying? We're simply saying that we have to rid ourselves of that offense and anger properly or in God's prescribed way. That's what we're saying. Right? So we're not going to let it linger till bedtime. We're not going to go to sleep on it. We're not going to hold on to it and just enjoy relishing in it. We're going to replace it. We're going to replace it. And the idea is God replaced his anger toward your sin with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness in Christ. Now we ought to do the same. That's what we're saying. And believe me, I get that it's an easier said than done deal, right? I get that. But guess what? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live above the pattern of offense that almost everyone else seems to be shaped by. Did you realize that? And you're going to need him too. We all are. I mean, none of us thought we were going to all of a sudden be able to control ourselves in the midst of our offense and anger, right? I mean, because if we already thought we were going to be able to do that, we'd already be doing it. How are we doing? Nobody thought we were going to be able to do that, right? So we are literally going to need to see. It is going to require a walk in the Spirit. It is not optional. If this is going to happen, here's what must take place. We must walk in the Spirit because that's the only way we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the only way. It's the only way. In the Spirit, we can focus instead In the Spirit, what we can focus on instead of the feeling of offense is what? We can focus on what the author says is the challenge of James 1, 19 through 20. Here's the challenge. This is where your focus can lie. Instead of focusing on your feeling of being offended, well, I'm offended, focus on this. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's the challenge. Do you accept the challenge? That's the question. Do you accept the challenge? Now, I'm not trying to prophesy, but I can almost guarantee a large percent of us are going to have the opportunity to accept this challenge before the sun goes down today. Somebody, somewhere, some way is going to either accidentally or purposefully be offensive. Yep. Almost positive that's going to happen. Do you accept the challenge? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and the better yet, slow to wrath. Why? Because there is no amount of the wrath of man working even a speck of the righteousness of God. No amount. Well, I told them. Great. Do you think that was the righteousness of God? You probably just created a secondary offense. And now you're even worse off than you were before. And the author says, you see, sometimes we have to choose between being right and being righteous. And it's in those moments that this verse most applies. Who's going to win the argument versus who's going to prove the righteousness of Christ in this situation? What does the flesh want to do? Win that argument! Pound them people under the ground, I'll tell you what. What does the righteousness of Christ want to do? As much as lies within you to live at peace with all men, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what Christ would rather have. So really, what our main problem is, we are swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath until we're not, right? Our buttons get pushed and we get offended and off to the races we go. But this is where taking every thought captive comes into play. We need to exercise the ability God has given us to experience anger, but not to act inappropriately on it, right? And here's the tide you're trying to swell. Because what happens? The tide you're trying to swell is that of anger turning to wrath, because wrath is where tempers flare. See, where are you getting this? The definition of the word. Then you're trying to keep wrath from becoming strife, where contention lives. Then you're trying to keep strife from becoming hatred, where you start to develop a very targeted ill will. And what does a targeted ill will do? You need to get the word target. Pow, 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 pow. I'm going, you are my target, my enemy, and now you're going to feel my wrath. That's what happens when hatred, you begin to develop a target of ill will, and then you go beyond that, because now your target has an action, and now your action has consequences, and you can lead that thing all the way up to the worst possible thing you can imagine. That's the tide you're trying to swell, okay? You're trying to stem. Now, here's how the world does that. The world uses a technique called thought stopping. Anybody ever heard of that? Anybody ever been in an anger management course? That's where we're going to teach you that. They're at anger management, thought stopping, where they attempt to suppress anger before acting on it by creating space and time for meaningful thought and redirection. It's a self-regulation technique aimed at bringing the body and emotions under the control of the mind instead of vice versa, where you bring the mind under the control of the body and the emotions. So once people find themselves at or near a tipping point, they go straight to telling themselves, stop. They're not telling you that, they're telling themselves that. And that supplies them a mental pause, and that mental pause is what's necessary to interrupt their negative thoughts that are now running so they can regroup and re-engage with a different mindset and attitude. That's the world's technique, okay? It has similarities to the biblical models of casting down imaginations and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It has similarities to being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why? Because it's the capture point. That thought stop is the capture point. Casting down, you've got to stop it. It's the point we won't allow our thoughts the luxury of dwelling on that offense or an anger. But guess what it also is? It's your way of escape. With every temptation, God provides a way of escape. And that way of escape is so that, hey, you don't have to yield the temptation to let your anger express itself in unrighteous action. That's why it's similar. Similar. Here's the difference. The difference is that we're not simply trying to count to 10 in an effort to cool ourselves off. We're not hoping we can think of something positive enough to redirect our thoughts and re-engage with somebody a little more happy. We're thought-stopping to round up those thoughts and bring them captive to Christ so that we can put them in subjection to Christ. In other words, we are redirecting to Christ himself and making that thought obedient to him. So it's not about cooling ourselves down and trying to redirect. It's about taking that thought and making it obedient to Christ. So how do we practice thought-stopping in a way that makes this technique useful? Seems pretty obvious, right? You have to have a stop point where you firmly tell yourself to stop. Just stop. Internal, external, whatever it is. You have to have that, or you cannot grab that imagination high thing and cast it down. It has to be stopped. What else do you have to have? You have to employ a redirect. And your redirect is thinking along two lines. One of them Deb gave us last week, and another one we're going to add to it. The first one are thinking thoughts like, hey, hold on, let's think about this situation differently. Is there another way to look at this? Remember the two ways? Whether it's a good way or a bad way, what are we typically choosing when we hold an offense? The good way or the bad way? Okay, remember that? So is there another way to look at this? Is this thought even helpful right now? What would be a more constructive way to think about this? Those are things Deb gave us last week. But the second thing you have to do very simultaneously with that is deploy the scripture to guide your thoughts to the right way of thinking then. Because if there is a better way to think about it, if there is a more constructive way to do this, if there's another way to look at it, you want to have the scriptural basis for what that is. Be kind. Tenderhearted, forgiving, even as God through Christ has done the same thing. You know, you start to put that into your mind. You're like, redeploy the scripture. Redeploy the scripture. But here's the good news. You're not alone in this. Remember, this is not a self-help book. Thought stopping is a self-help technique, isn't it? Yeah, it is. But you're not alone to do this. You know why I say that? You have the indwelling Holy Spirit producing fruit that's counterculture to your anger already. If the Spirit lives within you, he produces his own fruit. And what is his fruit? Say, you cheated. You put it on the screen. I know. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's gentleness. It's goodness. It's faith. It's meekness. This is already happening in you. It's ready to serve up on a platter in front of you. Take it. The Holy Spirit's already provided you an opportunity to stop and redirect. He's already given you his own fruit. What else is the Holy Spirit doing? He's guiding you into all truth. He's going to bring the proper scriptures to mind. Now, that's provided one of two things. Either you've heard a scripture recently that applies, or you've developed a good practice of hiding God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. The scriptures come to your mind for a reason. He guides you into all truth. So he's producing fruit already, handing it to you basically in a silver platter. He's guiding you into all truth, leading with the scripture you need to be replacing your captured bad thought with. And you know what else the Holy Spirit's doing that we don't even think about? Have you ever read Romans 8:26? What is the Holy Spirit doing for you? He's helping our infirmities and making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, there are some churches that take that to say this is a tongue movement. No, it's not. This is simply the Spirit saying, hey, I know the vehicle you're trying to drive. It's a jalopy. It's broke down. It's a piece of junk. You've got duct tape all over the place and it's still leaking, whatever. So I am interceding for you to help your infirmities and praying for the things you don't even know you should be praying for. And how effective do you think the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be? Nobody thinks about that. What is Christ doing for you? Hebrews tells you he is interceding on your behalf. Do you think the Father doesn't answer his prayers? The Holy Spirit is putting fruit on a silver platter and saying, take it. He's guiding you into all truth. He's bringing to mind the scriptures you need to replace the offended thought with. And he has a ministry of praying on your behalf. You're not alone. You're not alone. Now, this isn't to say that we don't have something to do, right? We just sit back, relax, and do nothing. No, you must still cast down every thought and imagination that elevates itself against the knowledge of God. You have to do that. You still have to bring that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You still have to do that. And you still have to yield to the Holy Spirit when he offers you that fruit. And he moves your mind to a verse saying, hey, do this instead. You still have to choose that. You have to do things. All we're saying is, you're not left to your own device. You understand? And go, what positive thing can I think of? What scripture can I think of? Oh, is it going to come to my mind? I don't know if I can do this. That's where the Holy Spirit is there. He's like, I can, and I will. I will. And so, ladies and gentlemen, remember, this isn't about suppressing emotions or denying reality, right? This is about creating a pause, a moment of choice between the trigger and the response. And the goal is to interrupt the pattern of unhelpful thoughts gently but firmly, creating space for more constructive thoughts and not letting your nature take its course. And the beautiful part, with the reality of neuroplasticity, it gets easier every time you adopt the biblical strategy, because you are now building a new pathway. And the more you practice that pathway, the more ingrained the right response becomes. So God's even developed your own brain to be a help once the Spirit starts to renew your mind and keep you renewed. Wanting to do it is the first step. Continuing to do it is the next. Any comments or questions before we close? Because I'm a little late, sorry. There's a Spirit there that's just so willing to help you. You do not have to live in a world of offense and anger. And through the Spirit, you can be that compassionate, forgiving, tenderhearted person, because godliness transcends personality. Accept the challenge. Yes, sir.
You know, everybody has different beliefs and stuff, and
Your contentment is if God has led you to where you are now, you stay there until God shows you a reason to change it. If God shows you a reason to change it, then change it. But I wouldn't be frustrated because this guy over here is that way. That guy's over, who do I have the truth? If you have the Spirit in you and you believe that through your reading and study and through his enlightenment, you are in a place of where you're holding exactly the right truth, then you stay there until he says, nope, that's wrong. That's wrong. It's actually over here. That's when you move. But there's no, you don't have to really worry about that, I guess I should say. Not in a way where I'm saying don't, you know, listen to every wind of doctrine, don't care. But you don't necessarily have to worry about, oh no, am I in the right truth? Oh no. Pray over it and let the Spirit be your guide. Literally, let the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth. That's his job. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Ah, oh, amen. You know why? Because no man has seen God at any time, but Christ reveals him, and no man is seeing God the Father at any time, but they see you and I, John says. In fact, John says makes both of those statements. So you're right. We are what God see, what people see of Christ as Christians. Good, good. All right, let me do this. Let me pray and get you guys going, because we'll have about 12 minutes before the service starts, so let me let you guys get. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And Lord, would you please help us to come away from being children of wrath and children of disobedience, that we might truly be the sons of God. And we would pray that you continue your work in our hearts in ways that we see change and that we're excited to work with you in that change. And Lord, help us to do as you've asked us to do. And may we take on this challenge well. And may you, Lord God, by your Spirit, prove successful in our lives. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed this morning.